All right, we are going to begin with verse 7. Before I do that, though, let me start our message this way. In 2006, we took several teenagers down to Louisiana, to Slidell, Louisiana. Did you go? Case was one of those. He was a teenager at the time, soon to be a father. That's pretty amazing. So we went down to Slidell, Louisiana after Katrina to do some work. And as we drove around and they were kind of showing me where some of the spots were, I noticed that there was this weird pattern that they would put on the houses. And those were houses that had been searched. It was like an X and it had three little symbols on it. And so I asked them, what does that symbol mean? And so they were like, this house has been gone through. This symbol means that there was nobody found in the house. So it was kind of sad, of course, as you come across the house that had a 1 or a 2. Hurricane Katrina was pretty well televised. It's heading into. Its warnings were out there. Yet with a warning and with the opportunity to do something about the warning, people still thought they were safe where they were at. They thought the levee would hold. They thought the hurricane wouldn't affect them. They thought they would be fine. And that sleight of thinking and not paying attention cost them their very life. We're in the book of Hebrews, and we know, because we've preached through 2.5 chapters now, that he's writing to people that are contemplating leaving the faith. Or they're not sure. And so therefore they're frustrated with their faith. And so for 2.5 chapters, the writer has been lifting up the supremacy and the superiority of Jesus Christ and the sufficiency of himself to the prophets, himself to Moses, that he was the author of our salvation. In the midst of that group was a group of people that knew who Jesus was. They had intellectually assented to the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, but they had not embraced him as Lord. And so he also speaks to them. In his opening statement, he says this, therefore, well, we're going to stop there again. Therefore goes back to 6b. He's saying at the end of the chapter in 6b, he says, we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confession and are boasting in our hope. Our hope was what they said of Jesus in chapter 1 and chapter 2, that he was the founder and author of our salvation. So therefore, and now we're getting into something really interesting. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice. Now, he's going to begin quoting Psalms 95, verses 7 to 11. Now, who wrote a majority of the Psalms? David. So this offers us some interesting looks at what God believes the Scriptures are, which are his words written through the hands of men. I know your question might be, David didn't write that? Well, yes, he did, but we believe that in the inerrancy of Scripture, there was divine inspiration. We believe that God wrote a book. And I like to say God wrote a book from Genesis to maps. Okay? That from the beginning of time, the unknowable God made himself known. And the way that he makes himself known to us today, church, look up here, for all of us to know, is right here, his word. So we believe that he wrote a book and he holds great value in this book. If God did not write this book, it's just a bunch of sayings from men. But look here. God wrote a book. That's important. God wanted to reveal himself to us and give us everything we need for life and godliness. And his agent, as we learned here in Old Testament and New, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. It was the Holy Spirit. A couple of verses on that. 2 Timothy 3:16, I believe we have that. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that it was breathed out by God. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for trying in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So we see there that it has some value in teaching. And we're like, yeah, we like that. You like that, right? You like to be taught. In reproof. Don't like that so much. But it has a purpose. Why did he write this? What does the verse say? Verse 17. That we might be what? Complete. Do you see it there? That we may be complete. Equipped for every good work. So God's word has a purpose. And then 2 Peter 1:21. I really like this. I'm going to turn my Bibles to that. 2 Peter 1:21 says this. I'm going to begin with verse 19. Verse 19 says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed to you, which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Verse 20 says this, "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy is ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by what? The Holy Spirit." So Hebrews is just confirming what we already believe about the Word of God, which is divine inspiration, that it's inerrant. This is the Word of the Lord. Numbers 23 and Hebrews 6 says, if this is the Word of the Lord, then God cannot lie. You see that? So God wrote us something, and He's not going to lie about it. If He says He's coming back for us, Hebrews 6 says, God cannot lie. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is immutable. He changes not. So David wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But I got to thinking about what this psalm was about. Well, we read the first half to you there at the end of the service. But I have it up on screen again. The first half is a worship service. Did you know that? He was calling them to worship. Psalm 95 says this, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are also His. The sea is His, and for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are His people. We are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand." And now, our writer, it's a worship service now, but our writer is using these next very words, word for word. "Therefore, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as at Meribah, on the day at Manasseh in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test, and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, 'These are a people who go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest.'" A couple things that I want us to see here. First off, remember that there are 5 warning passages in Hebrews. This is the second of 5. And this warning is, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. But he's very specific in something here, and it's the key word for today, and that word is today. Warning signs are from God. I was thinking about warning signs. There's some things that... How many have toddlers here in the room? Or you're a grandparent of a toddler. Raise your hand. Come on, Durhams. You got... toddler. There you go. All right? Or soon to have toddlers. What's one of the first words a baby learns? No. Why is that? That's all we say, right? No. 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 That's usually the mom. Long day. Right? Why? Warning signs. They're about to reach under the cabinet to grab the chemicals out that they're not supposed to have. No! They're about to reach to the hot stove and put their hand on it. No! They're about to let the dog outside who's going to run away. No! It's a warning sign. But as they get a little bit older, those warning signs turn into, if you do this, then there is going to be something that happens. Right? I've heard those. In fact, I thought back about one of my warning signs when I began dating a young lady in high school. And my parents said, nothing good happens after 11 o'clock. Always good to have your dad in the room. So you need to be home at 11 o'clock. Not 11:01, not 11:05. Tell me the time. 11 o'clock, Dad, 11 o'clock. All right. I was always home, left the girlfriend's house in plenty of time, finished the date in plenty of time to be home by what time? 11 o'clock. I left the house. I left her house one time at 10:45. I was making my way to the house and a train came across the tracks. Now, Toledo, you have two types of trains. You have short trains, or you have 150 car trains that go 16 minutes. And I pulled away from the train station knowing I broke the warning. At 11:05, I pulled into the house to think all the lights were off. You know, okay, I got this. Walked in the front door, and who's sitting in his chair? Go ahead, tell me. You're there, yeah. How many weeks was I grounded? 5. Hey, 11 o'clock is 11 o'clock, and he was serious about it. Do you think I left a little bit earlier to miss the train the next time? You betcha. When I was ungrounded, that was. You betcha. These are warning signs that he wants to give us today. That's our key word today in our message, is today. They're meant to deter us from sin. They're meant to keep us from experiencing God's wrath. His warning signs are meant to help us walk the straight and narrow and to be faithful. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, that all should reach repentance. So here in Psalms 95, we have worship to a great God and then a warning. And Hebrews, we have worship of a great God, what we have learned, hold fast, but now there's a warning. To preserve ourselves in the faith when we can't see the shore. When our spiritual life is foggy and things just don't seem to be going our way, persevere, fight through, be faithful. Do the things that you did before. Focus on Jesus. But now the warning. Today. Now today, I have a picture here, some clocks. Today is not what we would think of like the 24-hour period. Today, all right? So you have until midnight tonight, Nate, and then it's tomorrow. Right? That's not what he's talking about. Though I think it would be wise to heed it within this 24-hour period. What he's specifically talking about in today, and this is a key word, is this present moment. Think of it as a time of grace. Well, where would you get that, Nate? Well, 2 Corinthians 6:2 says this, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For God says, in a favorable time, I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is a favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. And so he was talking about a time period, God's time, God's timetable for our salvation is in what we call today. MacArthur says you'll never know how long you have. But you don't want to get to the point where he says it's tomorrow. I gave you today, and today is gone. Today is important. Dr. D.L. Moody, the famous pastor of Moody Church, the illustration always goes, he always ended his service with a call to salvation. But outside the church that night, the horns and the whistles of the fire department going by hurried him through, and he told his church to contemplate what he has said and close the service. The folks went out of the church and into their homes in Chicago the night of the great Chicago fire. And he said he regretted that moment, not offering the plan of salvation to people who needed to hear it, because many were lost, and many were lost in the fire. Today what, Nate? If you hear his voice, that's our first point. Today, hear the voice of God calling you. Today, don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Hear his voice. I think about when I came to know Christ. I've shared this with you before, but in reference to this, I can't help but not share it again. I was at a camp up in Upper Michigan called Lake Ann. I didn't want to be there, but I went because my pastor, my youth pastor at the time, enticed me with snowmobiles. And so I rode snowmobiles for a couple hours, and I went to the service, and I remember there was a great little call at the end of the service, and I can't even tell you what he preached on, but I remember the voice of God speaking to me, saying, "You need me." And I remember grabbing my youth pastor and a guy named Brent Snyder, and I sat him down, second table back, and I said, "Listen, I know exactly what I need to do. I don't need you to tell me anything. I just want you here to know that I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ." And I'm like, "What?" Right. Because I heard the voice. I heard the voice of God when he called me to preach. It was at a camp as well. I was helping out. And I fought that voice. I hardened my heart towards that voice for over a year. And that voice got louder and louder and louder and louder until I could not drown it out. And the writer of Hebrews is talking to a group of people who, they know who Jesus is, but they're thinking, I'm going back because of tribulation. He's saying, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. See what God thinks of hardening your heart? He calls it rebellion. The example that both David, the writer of Psalms 95, and this is talking about is a time when God was doing amazing things, and they kept putting God to the test. Now think about that. I'm going to test you, God. There's only one time in Scripture that God calls us to put him to the test, and we've spoken about this. They were doing this of their own volition. We want to see how good you are, God, or if you are evil. That's what the word means. God's response was, "I have proved it over and over again, and I will continue to prove it." And in this case, they needed water. And they were grumbling and complaining about, God doesn't do anything for us. And putting him to the test. Now think about what God has done as the Egyptians held them captive. And he preserved Moses' life. Then he uplifted Moses within the house of Pharaoh. Moses became a great warrior. And then God trained him in the wilderness for 40 years so that he could come back and take the children of Israel out of Egypt. Now think about how that happened. 10 plagues, right? The last one being the plague where they passed over the houses with the blood on the doors. So, 10 plagues, great miracles of God, and then they leave, but they didn't just leave empty-handed. People were like giving them cash. They were giving them gold. They were giving them, they're like walking, "Oh, thank you, thank you." People were running after them going, "Here, take this." So much so that when they went to build the tabernacle, they had everything they needed in their possession. In the wilderness. And then they started the complaining, right? They got to the Red Sea. And the Egyptians were coming back to get them. And they're like, Moses, you led us out here. What did God do? A wall of fire. He split the Red Sea open. They walked across on dry land. They sang a song of celebration. And then the complaining started again. We don't have enough food. I'll give you manna. We want some meat. I'll give you quail. He brought us out here so that we're going to now die of thirst. Moses speaks to the rock and water comes out. And the second time Moses was, first time he hits the rock, the second time Moses was speak to the rock, but he hits it twice. And this was the situation they're talking about. Today, do not harden your heart as they did in the rebellion. That was the rebellion. Always wanting more from God before they would fully commit. As in the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. How long were they in unbelief? 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked. That is not a good word. It's an insult to fling at the all-powerful God and all-loving God first to put him to the test. So much so that God was provoked. He was loathed. He wanted to spew them out. And the reason was because of their rebellion. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation. They will always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore. Now think about what God's going to do here. God's going to take a solemn oath against a group of people who had seen him work and work and work and work. And what do you think that oath is going to be? Therefore, I swore in my wrath. I don't think it's going to be good. Say it's not going to be good. It's not going to be good. I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. Rest is key going forward in the book of Hebrews. Rest is, in this case, just know this, and we'll get into it more next week. Rest is the promised land. See, they had known his ways. They had experienced it. They had gained knowledge of it. Have you ever been there? Yeah, look up here. Have you ever known and seen the goodness of the Lord? And yet you're like, well, if I could just, but if God would just answer one more prayer for me, I would really be all in. I would be in if God just did one more thing for me. Yet you continually see his good works happening for you. Do not harden your hearts. Hear his voice. The example he is giving here, coming out of this great passage of Scripture about Jesus being greater than Moses and us holding tight to our faith, he says, don't harden your hearts. Hear his voice. Don't provoke him. Secondly, and we want to see this today, take care of your spiritual life. Take care of your spiritual life. We see right there those words, take care, in verse 12. Join me in verse 12 when it says this. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. A couple of things here. We notice there's something missing from verse 1 to verse 12, and that's the word holy before brothers. It's like any church that he's speaking to. He's writing to the Jewish people, one who had claimed Jesus as their Lord, the holy brothers and sisters, but others who were ascending to, but not quite fully on board with, the fact that Jesus was their Messiah. And they were wanting to return to the old way, to the temple. They were being pressured to go back. And so therefore, when he says this statement here, making a very serious statement, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you evil, unbelieving hearts leading you to fall away from the living God. Take care. He was saying, look back at what Israel did and look forward what you should be doing. They didn't think God was enough. Time and time again, he proved he was. Evil, that's a pretty serious word. He's saying, listen, if you do this, there's going to form in you an evil heart. And that word evil means opposition to good. That constantly focusing on evil. An unbelieving heart leading you to fall away. Brothers was a key word in this text. Some believers, but most were not. Some in the midst of them were intellectually ascending to who Jesus was, but yet had not said they would follow him wholeheartedly. They still wanted more proof. They had never heard the voice of God. I wonder sometimes, and sometimes I do see it, how many of us are holy brothers and sisters, and how many of us are still just kind of thinking about it? I mean, you come and you're like, oh, yeah. It's already that time. He's got 3 more points. Let's check Twitter. I'll send this little cool emoji to my husband. Oh, I'll look at the pastor now and smile at him. He thinks I'm listening. But you haven't understood a word of the Lord. You have not heard his voice. You're holding tightly to something that you think is salvation, but it's not. Today, while you have a chance, examine your heart. Is there anything leading you astray? The word fall away is where we get the part from being aloof or departed, to stand off from. It's the place where we get the word apostasy. You know what that means? Apostasy means this. You subscribe to a belief. You subscribe to a belief. You remove yourself from said belief, and now you believe something else. So you have apostatized yourself from that belief system. And you are now in apostasy. It's really hard to figure out the plurals of that, isn't it? Understand this. A Christian is one who is living in apostasy to humanism. Because you subscribed yourself to the world's ways of doing things, but you have left that, and you have come to subscribe to the things of Jesus Christ, and you are following them. You are diametrically opposed to what you used to be. Yet some of you, you're kind of like right here, right? If the Christian faith is on one side and humanism on the other side, you're on the fence. You enjoy coming, you enjoy singing the worship, you enjoy the fellowship. You don't necessarily like when the preacher preaches, and he always talks about Jesus. And today, hear his voice. Today, do not harden your heart. Hardening is disbelieving in Christ's sufficiency. It's erring at your heart. You complain because you didn't do it his way. You resented because he didn't answer you fast enough. You constantly harp, God, if you do this, God is your great genie, your lucky rabbit's foot. You're hardening your heart. Today, take heed. This warning is for you. Rejected and evil will enter. Rejected and unbelief will enter. Rejected and you will fall away. And that is a bad place. Today, hear his voice. Today, do not harden your heart. Today, take care. Understand who you are in Christ. Start asking the tough questions in those quiet moments. Jared and I were speaking this week in relationship to this text, and he said, I believe that Christians should wonder about their salvation. That, am I truly saved? Am I truly following Jesus Christ the way he calls me to? Have I been repentant of those things that I held tightly to that were dragging me into sin? today. It's an important word. Take care of your spiritual life. And then this in verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sins. A couple key words here. Exhort. Exhort means to come alongside. It's written with a voice of urgency, a loud voice. To beg, entreat, beseech. It's the same word as Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren. I urge you therefore, brethren. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. So by example, we'll have Jeremiah here. And Jeremiah is struggling. And my job, we'll turn towards the church here. My job is like, come on, brother. Let me help you. Because we don't want him. And you're like, man, you're bothering us, pastor. Man, you're bothering us, Jeremiah. Okay, here's the deal. I'm just doing what God's word says. To exhort you in the Christian life. That you don't fall away. To examine your faith. And lift this brother up, and I bring him to a place. I'm like, brother, we're good, right? Yeah, thank you. Thank you. But it's not just me and Jer. It's all of us. Notice specifically, exhort one another, and then how often? Every day. As long as it's called today. What? Pastor's going to be calling me every day now. No, that's a lot of people to call, first off. With that in mind, though, all of us should be part of the work of exhorting one another. There's a danger here. There's a danger that if we don't do this, there will be people that fall away because of the deceitfulness of sin. That's a great word. It means the strategy or the trickery of sin. Because you've been through something and you can exhort someone because of what you've gone through. And you bring them along. You're like, well, yeah, but I'm thinking I'm okay. Well, that you're being tricked right now in this moment by sin. You think you're okay. But let me show you from God's word. God never lies. God loves us. He just wants to tell us the truth. Let me show you from God's word why you're struggling. And then you just don't notch that in your spiritual belt like I exhorted that guy. I got another one. You got to go back. You got to get him on good footing, right? We've done that with friends who are depressed or, you know, in high school when a buddy's girlfriend broke up with him and you're like, oh, bro, and let's go lift some weights or whatever. I never had that problem in high school, so I don't know, you know. So. But you encourage them, and then like the next day they're still down. You're like, hey, come on now, let's go get some ice cream. And then you're still down the next day, and you're like, bro, you need to get over this. You need to get over this. And you start finding girls to come along and say hi to them. They're like, it's starting to get better. Because you can't be doing this drama for the rest of the year, but you're exhorting them. Now in the Christian faith, you exhort them, build them up, and then you get them to a place where they're doing the same thing to other people. How do I do that, Nate? Well, I had five things to do, to not do, and we'll get to those in just a second. But I was thinking, there's some specific places you can exhort people these days. Tim Hortons, because we don't have a Starbucks. I'll say Tim Hortons. The golf course. There was lots of times yesterday that the other three guys in my group were like, good job. And they're like, yeah, they're just lying right there, but thank you. Text messaging, Facebook messaging, phone calls, note cards. Here's a novel idea, face-to-face. But when you get together, when you do those things, here's five things not to talk about. All right? Just off the top of my head, I thought of these five. Let's go to the first one. Maybe. Here it comes. Boom. Your bowling score. Well, me and Barney, man, we got this 300 average going. Pretty awesome. Doesn't that make you feel good? That makes you feel good, right? No, don't talk to him about your bowling score. Don't talk to him about your pottery. I'm in this pottery class at Candy Bar's house, and it's pretty awesome, and I make stuff like this. That's actually me there. Patrick Swayze's helping me. It's pretty awesome. It's amazing. Okay? Don't bring that up. You're there to exhort them. You're there to lift them up. Here's another one. Your golf game. We're not talking about our golf game today, though it's pretty awesome. Because we want to exhort you in God's Word. And when you get together, let's not talk about your handicap. Let's not talk about what they could do better and let's spend an hour and then, oh, I got 5 minutes, let me exhort you. Here's another one. Yard sales. Right? Like I found these great deals. These great yard sales. I really like that sign, by the way. It's all right to laugh. That's it up there for humor. Last one. Buffets. Literally, some people do talk about buffets. All right, you're thinking, who talks about buffets? And some of you are thinking, I want to get to a buffet, so hurry up and get this done. But when we come together to exhort somebody, let's not talk about, like, did you go to the new Chinese buffet? It was pretty awesome. Have you been down to the Mexican buffet? That's pretty great. Have you been out to the Guernsey Kitchen? That's amazing. And you spend 2 hours talking about how great the roast beef was and nothing on exhorting them in their faith. We are called to exhort one another in the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Consider verse 1 in this chapter when it says, share in your heavenly calling, consider Jesus. We need to bring them back to the point where they're thinking about what Jesus has done in their life. We need to bring them back to supremacy of Jesus in all things. He is sufficient to help them through this. So you need to be exhorting. That's why verse 14 is here. Verse 14 says, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Today, hold firm the confidence in your faith. Share with them how Jesus has helped you. Share with them how Jesus has changed you. Share with them in lifting them up in prayer. Share with them in lifting their confidence in the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Listen, when you're going through a desperate moment, you need to be reminded what He has done for you. We need to stop the cycle of thinking about how bad it is and start thinking about how great He is. Amen? And you need to hold firm to that. He says, our original confidence. Confidence was the Greek word that we're saying the same thing outwardly. That Jesus is my Savior. This is my confidence. I'm returning back to that moment and saying, okay, He's going to help me through this. We hold firm to that to what? What does it say? If we hold firm to this to the what? And it's what's called the perseverance of the saints. We don't speak much about the perseverance of the saints. Both here and in verse 6, it shows that we are to hold on to our faith. We are to persevere. Hebrews are contemplating fleeing the faith. Not in just Jesus alone, but in everything that they do. Going back to a works-based system. And our writer is saying, don't do it. Hold firm. Hold fast. Now the warning here is perseverance is not how you are saved or how you are renewed in salvation, but perseverance is the proof of real faith. Those that have Jesus as their Savior will persevere. Okay? That's just simply what it means. He has given you the gift of eternal life. He has placed you in the palm of His hand. And no man could ever take you out of it. And when you're going through the moment, you're just going to remember, I'm leaning on Jesus. I'm persevering through this. He's walking me through. Sadly, too many Christians, or so-called Christians, don't realize that their seed has been thrown on thorny ground. And when the pleasures of this world come up, when everything's going well, it tends to choke us out in our faith. That's what Jesus said in Mark chapter 4. Some were thrown on rocky ground, and when trials come up, like, that's the thing that does them in. Bag this, I'm going back to the way it used to be. I was better off then. And they're not truly saved. Masterfully written was the first three chapters of Hebrews in laying out how awesome Jesus is. And it should melt our hearts, ours, yours, mine. I read this and it eats at me. The heart of the believer is to hold firm with confidence in our faith. Do you have confidence? Who do you have confidence in? Maybe that's a better question. Is it in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Is it in your personal accomplishments? Well, I've never really thought about it, Nate. I just kind of figured that I said those words back there at camp at that time. And I just did that praying thing, but it's never really done much for me. Now, you're telling me something. I met a guy the other day. He said, if I just prayed those words, then I'm saved. But now you're making me question, and I want to do that. I guess my first question to you would be, is what is your confidence in? In the moments of struggle, in the moments in the good moments and in the bad, is your confidence in Jesus Christ? Is it in the finished work of Christ? Does it come back to Him? Do you hold firm to Him? It burdens me when I am not right with God. In fact, it's been a struggle this week for me. And I've had to spend many days making sure my relationship with Him was right. It drives me to my knees. I have to get alone with Him. And the reason is I love Him. He is my first love. And I don't want to take the gift of my salvation lightly. And this is a warning, church, to you not to take your salvation lightly. Sometimes it means I have to do the hard work of repentance and asking for forgiveness. Because that's what Jesus wants me to do. And sometimes God has to take me to the mat just to get my attention. But I want Him to shine through me. And I want Him to shine through you. That the supremacy of Jesus Christ in all things. And He's putting us to the test. I was listening this week to a message on Jacob, and the preacher asked a question, and I want to ask it to you. He asked his church, when was the last time God took you to the mat with the full weight of who He is? And I wrote that down. I'm thinking, wow. When was the last time God took you to the mat with the full weight of who He is? So I'm asking you. When was the last time you and God, God alone, and He took you to the mat, He floored you with the full weight of who He is and who you are? Well, there was that time, like specifically, a year ago, several years ago, a month ago. Some of us haven't spent a tear on the altar or had a meaningful, extended time of prayer with God in years. And when's it going to change? The problem is, some of us don't want to change. But some of us do, so what do I do? That's a great, great question. It's a great question because you're recognizing right now in this moment that Jesus is speaking to you. And you want to hold firm. You want to be in a good place. So here's I wrote down four things. Here's four things you can do when you feel the weight of God taking you to the mat because you're not right with him. Number one, get alone. Don't invite five people over and try to do something. We're gonna paint a picture. And that, while I'm painting a picture, I'm just going to get alone with God. Get alone with God. Go for a walk. Get on a bike. Drive your car out to the lake. When your family goes to the mall, stay home. Don't put earphones in. You, God, your Bible, listen. Get alone. Eliminate distractions. That's my second one. No, I'm going to check Twitter. I'm going to check Facebook. I'm going to let everybody that know on Instagram that I'm alone with God right now. Just set all that stuff aside. Just you, your Bible, God. Be quiet as you read His Word and listen. And maybe, lastly, ponder the supremacy of who He really is. Because this is an important thing. Holding firm in our faith is an important thing. Today, if you hear His voice, persevere. Well, you just showed me two passages. I think every book in the New Testament has something to say about persevering in your faith. But here's the greatest example, Revelation 2 and 3. Listen to what Jesus says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Revelation 2, verse 7. Revelation 2, verse 11. To the one who conquers, you will not be hurt by the second death. To the one who conquers, I will give him hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on it, so that no one knows except the one who receives it. I really love that one. Listen what he's doing there. If you persevere, I'm going to give you hidden manna. What was manna? Manna was something that satisfied them. And then he's going to take your name and put it on a rock. He's going to give it to you. This is what I really hope it is. Like, we name ourselves our problems. I'm a drama queen. I'm a problem maker. I'm part of the Davis destructive trio, right? I think he gives us in that moment who he really saw us as. To the one who conquers, I will keep my works until the end. And who keeps my works until the end. I will give him authority over the nations, and he will rule them with an iron rod, and earthen pots are broken into pieces, even as I myself am receiving authority from my Father. I will give them authority. He who has an ear, let him hear. Chapter 3 says, the one who conquers will be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. To the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. To the one who conquers, the last one, he says, I will grant for him to sit with me on my throne. As I also conquered and sat down in my Father's throne. He who has an ear, let him hear. Hold firm to your faith. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden. Hear his voice. Do not harden. Today, work out your faith. Today, stand firm. And lastly, today, beware of the danger of unbelief. Verse 15 says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now notice, because there's two types of people here in this room right now. Okay, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. But I want you to seriously contemplate which one you are. One of this group is called believers, Christians. The others are called those. Okay? So in this text, we're going to see holy brothers and those. What do you mean, Nate? Well, look with me. Take care, we're going to go back. Do not harden your hearts, verse 16. For who were those who heard yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And With whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter his rest. Beware of the dangers of unbelief. Three problems I see here in this text. One, you're provoking God. That's not good. Number two, the price of sin is laid full bare in front of you. These people died in the wilderness, and God says the wage of sin is death. And three, they did not enter the rest. They did not enter the land of milk and honey. They did not enter God's rest that he had promised them, the promised land. Our rest one day awaits us in our champion, in our Savior, in his supremacy. And he will give us rest. The problem for the unbeliever, no rest. Here's the problem with unbelief. Unbelief never has enough proof. They always want more from God. God is my genie. God is my lucky rabbit's foot. God is I will come to God as I need him. But once he has given me what I need for that moment, I'm out of here. And now when it gets to, we cycle up and down this hill of our walk. God's been really good to me. I'm good, but everything's going along fine. The next thing I know, I'm in a valley. And each valley gets worse and worse and worse. And you just, I'll have more proof, God. I'll fully commit maybe this time if you do this. Never has enough proof. Israel had plenty of proof. Do you? Most people don't need to believe that Jesus is real. I don't need to convince you that Jesus is real. Listen, here it is. The worship team's coming, we're almost done, but you need to be convinced not that Jesus is real, but that your sin has a consequence. You need to be convinced that you need to repent and come to God for salvation. Or you're in danger of unbelief. MacArthur wrote, most people don't need to believe that Jesus is real. They already believe that. But when unbelief is in his sufficiency, they need to have a life of godliness. They need to hate their old ways, sin, its consequences, and they need to love what Jesus says. But the problem is, unbelief, they kind of love-hate their old ways. I kind of like love it right now. It's pretty awesome, and I'm just enjoying it. But then it's like, oh, it's so bad, and I feel bad after I leave church, so I hate it for a while. And now I love Jesus. But now when I kind of get back, and then it's just a wishy-washy bucket of mud. We need to hate our sin. We need to repent of our sin. And we need to commit our life to Jesus Christ. Friday, I was working in my office at home, and I heard this noise. Zzz, you ever hear this noise? Zzz. So you got one of two options. I didn't look. I had a big... somebody. Bumblebee. Or I had a big fly. Me and Case, we've been there. I looked, and it was a big, giant bumblebee. Heart of compassion. I'm watching this thing for a few minutes. Like, it's a window. You're not going through the glass. So I had a couple options. I could put it out of its misery, or I could show it where it needed to go. I chose option two. It was a pretty nice looking bee. I liked it. It was pretty cool. So I took a rag, and I came up to it. I wrapped it in the rag. And I could feel it. Next thing you know, it went right out. Right back to the window. I'll give you one more chance, Bumblebee. I wrapped it up in the towel. You could feel it fighting me the whole way. I'd like to say it was like this, you know, like it was leading me, but it was really more like just, you could feel it in there. And I took it to the door of my garage, and I let it go. And that bee was like, this is where I'm supposed to be. It took off. And I got back and I wrote that down. Because I feel like some of you are just beating your heads up on the glass window of life, not realizing that your purpose was on the other side. And the other side was freedom. And Christ wants to take you and put you in the right spot. But you've hardened your heart. And you have not heard His voice. And you're in a dangerous place. Take heed. Take care. Hear His voice. Repent. Savor the supremacy of Jesus in all things in your life. Stop beating your head against the glass of sin that is keeping you from the purpose that He has called you to. And start living the life, that life you enjoy when you come here. That life as we sing, how great is our God. How it lifts you up because you know it's the right thing. Stop doing the thing that is hardening your heart. And start doing the thing that God wants you to do. Savoring who He is, holding tight to your faith. Maybe today is the day when you hear His voice, you accept Him as your Savior. That would be my prayer for you. Let's close the service in prayer and we're going to sing. Father, again, thank You for Jesus Christ. Thank You that we can, in these moments, think about how awesome He is and how He does for us these great things. And He has made Himself known. We think about these passages of Scripture, and we read them, and sometimes we don't quite get it, but now we have a better understanding through Your Holy Spirit that You're warning us. If you're not living a life that's right with Him, with God, with You, do we really have a life that we can say is a Christian life? Or are we living a lie? Help us as we sort that out this week, God, that we would draw ourselves to a place of repentance, that we would get alone with You. We'd let You take us to the mat. We would shed the tear. We would do the hard work. We would examine our life to know that we are firm in the faith. So that no deceitfulness of sin, no trickery can harden our heart. And that we would be lost then forever. Father God, I pray that if there's anyone here today that is in need of salvation, that You would draw them to a place of salvation, that they would see how wonderful You are. They would remember the greatness that they have sung about. And that they would repent of their sins and they would come to You as a broken child in need of a Savior and in need of a Lord. Scripture says if they confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that You have been raised from the dead, what we celebrate at Easter, that they would be saved. And we pray that for anyone here today. We pray that hearts would be moved now, even in the closing song. If they need to give things to You, they would come and they would pray. And they would not be worried about what others think, but be focused in on taking care of their spiritual life and holding firm to the end. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing, this is one of my favorite songs, if you can't tell. We're going to sing this again. Great are You, Lord. The front's open. There's nobody sitting in the front today. So if you want to come and sit here and pray, want someone to pray with you, tap them on the shoulder, grab them, they'll come down. If you want to talk more about Jesus, salvation, I'll be here in the front. But let's stand and let's sing this together.